Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 63. Let's go ahead and take a few minutes right now. And what we will do is we will read through the entire psalm, Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Lord, I pray that you would settle our hearts now. Lord, as best as possible, I pray by thy Spirit that we would just stop and in our hearts gaze upward. Lord, in this time, Lord, I pray that you would be high and lifted up. I pray that we would bring every thought captive. Lord, I pray that you would help us to set our gaze on thee. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, coming into this holiday time, like I mentioned, it's wonderful. I absolutely love it. But you know as well as I do that when we come into this time, God's people also have a challenge. Satan has made sure of it. The world has made sure of it. It's easy to get distracted, isn't it? It is. It's absolutely easy. You know, during Thanksgiving, let me ask you, what you heard from the major media, was it about Thanksgiving? How many of you heard people in the media, people in the news, people, you know, friends, relatives, you know, whoever? Boy, praise God for this time of giving thanks to the God of heaven. Now, how many of you heard about Black Friday? Cyber Monday? Giving Tuesday? I mean, it was not about giving thanks to God. It's just not anymore. And yet, again, like I've said before, I really believe that Thanksgiving is the most biblical holiday that we have in America. We need to take time to give thanks. But Satan's been busy. And sometimes even we as Christians, we help him along because we get caught up with, you know, all the hype about, hey, it's a good time to buy and all that. And it's the same thing at this time as well. The North Pole is going to be more of the focus than the babe in the manger. Distraction comes easy. There was distraction that could have come with David here as well. Many scholars and other people, and myself included, believe David wrote this psalm when he was fleeing from Absalom. Now, I'm drawing on this that a good number of you would know that story. We're going to be going back briefly into 2 Samuel to read a little bit of that. If you're not familiar with the story of Absalom's rebellion, I would encourage you later on to read the whole thing. But there are those that believe, and again, I'm right there with them, that this time is when David wrote this psalm. We don't know all the details, but there's enough for us to glean some things here about what it means in difficult times as well as easy times to look heavenward and say, O God, thou art my God. Stop and think about this. David is fleeing. He's not in his palace. He's not in the places of comfort. He's not in a place where, I mean, he understands he is in absolute rule. It's his kingdom. According to what we're going to see briefly in 2 Samuel, the hearts of so many people had turned. David was fleeing for his life. He was in the wilderness of Judah. And again, we're going to get into that in just a bit. But in all of that, David's attitude was this: I'm going to seek my God. I'm going to seek him. You know, the Apostle Paul had a time where he described to us that there were some tough times. There were people that hated him. There were people that wanted him dead. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he wrote this, starting in verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." We're in an extreme situation, but it's not so extreme that we've got to stop serving our God. We're not so in a situation that have come to the point where we're wondering, is it even worth it to worship God? To keep our faith, our fix on his face. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now consider that. Here's Paul in such hard times, but to him and those with him, this was the attitude. It is going to be for the glory of our Savior, no matter what. And that was the same thing with David. Friday morning, we had the prayer time here. We've been getting together every month. We've been praying for revival, for this revival meeting that's coming in October, Lord willing, a citywide revival. And there was just three of us. It was Tim and myself and Brandon Campbell, the pastor from Wheatland. And Tim shared with us, and I hope he does this. I hope he does it a little bit tonight. I shared this with the men at the men's prayer breakfast yesterday morning. But Tim has been looking for a verse. He looks after a verse every year that, you know, he could, Lord, this is what I want in my life. This is what I pray that you would help grow in my life. Now with me, I get to thinking about the theme that we have every year, and we'll talk about the theme in a couple of weeks. But he took us to Isaiah 33:6, and the wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. I love that. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of thy salvation. Listen, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. You know, wouldn't it be great to start out at this time, continue at this time, and go through into next year with this attitude: my greatest treasure is the fear of the Lord. That's an incredible thought to me. Let's get back, if we can, to Psalm 63. I want you to see, first of all, that David made a deliberate choice. O God, thou art my God. I had actually thought about just preaching that phrase this morning, but no, I want to go into the whole psalm. But he says, O God, O Elohim, thou art my El. Elohim is God as creator, but the name El is that thought intensified. Now here he is, see? He's fleeing his own flesh and blood. And his thoughts go once again. I pray that we glean this morning. His thoughts once again go to his God. I don't know what attitude, what thought might have gotten into him. We know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses night and day before God your faults and mine. I mean, he's out. He reminds us of our sin. And by the way, as somebody said one time, when Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Good way to get back at him. But here was David. Whatever the immediate thought, whatever was taking place, he determined this and he penned it. O God, thou art my God. Now we're going to be coming back to that phrase. It's an important one. Let's continue. Because we need to recognize this. The who of our worship is the most important choice that we make. You ask yourself right now, who is your God? Well, it's the God of heaven, of course. No, wait a minute. We're going to be taking a look at that. But stop and consider, who is your God? Look at the next phrase. Early will I seek thee. That phrase right there in the Hebrew denotes two things. Number one, it denotes time, but also secondly, it denotes earnestness. David is fleeing for his life, but his earnestness is set on his God. Think about it. My soul, go back to verse 1, my soul thirsteth for thee. It longeth, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That word longeth there can be translated fainteth. He's desiring, oh, just so much. My flesh longeth for thee. Look at verse 2. To see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. I want to paint for you as well as possible a mental picture. All right? Now here we are. You're standing. You're not sitting. You're standing. We are outside the east gate. Behind us is where the temple is. It's the Temple Mount. At this time, there's the tabernacle there. If you look up, as we're looking back from the Mount of Olives, as you look up to the Temple Mount, just off to the left is the corner of the city that was known as the City of David. I don't know where the king's palace was, but straight ahead, this is the place where the tabernacle was and one day would be the temple. Now, as we turn, we're in the Kidron Valley. Straight ahead to us is the Mount of Olives. Just off to the left, over here, just a little bit, is what would one day become the Garden of Gethsemane. Over here in the Kidron Valley, over here, there would be something that would be built one day. It would be where Absalom, his final resting place would be. But it's not there. Not quite yet. Ezekiel's place of rest is down there as well. This whole area that we're looking at, as you see it wind over through in between the steep hills going that way, is the Kidron Valley. By the way, it's also known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Back during this time, it's not built up the way it is now. Now, it's not built up much here even now. Up here, if you look up on the hillside, the steep hillside, there's an Arab village that's there right now. Again, right behind us is the Eastern Gate. Beyond that is the Temple Mount. But here comes David. He's fleeing his son. And he's coming up through this place. Turn to 2 Samuel, if you would please. There are people that are with him that are fleeing. Some of those who were known as his mighty men, they're there. They live and die for their friend David. There was also two men that just started coming. 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. There were some of his mighty men. There was Ittai the Gittite, who came with his family. Hey, I'm going to be with you, David. Now look at verse 24. And Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him, bearing, look at this, the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up unto all the people, until all the people had done passing in the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. See, this is what David wanted. He loved being in the tabernacle, worshiping God. It wasn't the tabernacle he wanted. It wasn't even the ark. He wanted God's presence. He wanted to be in front of God's presence. So he told them, Zadok and Abiathar, he said, listen, you take it back. If the Lord favors me, I'll be back. If not, whatever. But stop and consider this. He doesn't want, you know, this or that. He's not thinking about the comforts of home. He's thinking about his God. I love this building. I know it's old, but I'll tell you what. Like I've said before, this is my favorite prayer room right here. This is where we have come and worshiped God time and again. Amen. But we can meet God anywhere. There are some in our country, they don't want us to be here. Or if they want us here, they want to tell us, you can't take out of this building what you talk about in this building. Don't ever let this happen. Don't let somebody try and talk you into saying something that is not right. My dad, when I was in fifth, sixth grade, said, son, if somebody took you and they said, all right, I'm going to give you a challenge. You can either step on the Bible or spit on the flag. What are you going to do? I said, I'm going to spit on the flag. He says, no, you're not. I said, well, wait a minute. I mean, you want me to step on the Bible? He says, no. Somebody gives you a choice like that, you tell them they can take a long walk on a short pier. You're not going to do either one. Well, what if I shoot you? You go ahead. I'll do everything I can to rip that thing out of your hand. You remember that. You remember that. Listen, we don't have freedom of worship in America. We have freedom of religion. That means It is uninhibited. We can take it wherever God tells us to, even into the belly of the beast in the capital. Amen? So this is what we need to remember. Don't ever let anybody try to frame your freedoms their way. With David, he was bringing his God, thoughts of his God with him. He wanted to be back there in the tabernacle. He wanted to be in worship. But it wasn't just that building, and it wasn't even the mercy seat. When we think of the mercy seat, it's like, oh my soul, you talk about something that talks about the presence of God. No, God is where he determines he's going to be. David wanted him. I want you to now see this. A delighted heart. See, this is what David did. As he does so many times in the Psalms, he changes his tune, pun intended. But he changes his tune. Look at verse 3. He goes to a delighted heart. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. It's interesting. You look up that word loving kindness. It's used so much in the Psalms. Loving kindness is a favorite word there. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Life is precious. But David was recognizing this as he fled his son. It wasn't the comforts of life that he missed. And it wasn't the comforts of life that he sought for. What he praised God for, what he rejoiced in, what he is now delighting in, is the fact of God and his loving kindness. Is God good? Satan will do anything and everything to try to get us not to believe that. You ever had Satan work on that with you? He has me. He doesn't want you. He wants you to think that God has cheated you. God hasn't cheated us. He loved us so much he died for us. Amen? Hey, a delighted heart. Look at verse 4. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. When you do something with your hands, you are really involved. I want you to take your hymn book. There's a hymn I want you to go to. Turn, if you would please, to 378. It's known as the consecration hymn. Hymn number 378. I have the wrong hymn book. I looked it up in our old hymn book. Scratch this. I'm not going to go into my office to look for it. That's okay. Never mind. Look at verse 5. We're back to Psalm 63. That went up like a lead balloon. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Like I said, the scales this morning already told me that I've been enjoying a little too much marrow and fatness. And there will be some of us that will be enjoying that. Amen. Even this next week. But he uses the picture of a feast. He says, I'm satisfied, and praise God, I'm singing the praises of my God. You know, you look in your rearview mirror, and if there's one thing you'll find, if you're honest with yourself, you'll see that truly God is good. So he's gone from a deliberate choice, O God, thou art my God, to a delighted heart. But now he goes to this, a discerning contemplation. Look at verse 6. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. You know, there needs to be a regular time. Now listen to me, please. We get busy, all right? Even in this room right now, there's probably a good number of you, you've already thought about stuff that you want to do later on today. There needs to be a time of definite meditation where we are dwelling on God. That doesn't always take place when we read our Bibles, because we'll wind up getting into our Bibles and reading, thinking this, I need to get this done so I can feel good about myself today, at least somewhat. You know, this is something I have to do. Let us not have that attitude. There needs to be a time, whenever it might be, that we think on Him. It can be when we're praying, when we're reading our Bibles. This is what David was doing. He was going to a discerning contemplation. Why discerning? Because in thinking about God, he is sorting out thoughts on God. Look at verse 7. Because thou hast been my help. Okay? He's meditating. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. In thinking about his meditation, he says this, I recognize that even in this, you're my help. I look in time past and I recognize, oh God, who is my God, you have been my help. It's you. I don't trust in government. I trust in God. I can't even trust in friends and family, Lord, like I can trust in you. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings, will I rejoice. I can't trust anybody else or anything else like I can you. I will come under your wing, Lord, and I will meditate on you. When we go to bed, my wife and I, you know, we pray and then we go to sleep. Now, there are times she'll have a little bit of a tough time going to sleep, but, you know, in Jesus' name, amen. And 30 seconds later, she's asleep. I'm laying there and I'm still awake. I don't know how sometimes you are, but there's times I'll lay there for an hour, hour and a half, maybe even 2 hours. But I have found this out. That's a great time to meditate on God. I don't know when your meditation time is, but you know, you need to have a time where you're just dwelling on Him. Make sure you dwell on God, especially in this time. The holidays. This is not about Santa Claus. It's about Jesus Christ. Amen? Thou art my God, because you're my help. Hey, I'm under your wings. I love it, Lord. David looked back, and his heart was just so thrilled with his God. Look at verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. I love this. You've got to hear this. You've got to hear this. I read one commentator, and he said this about this verse. God holds fast to the righteous with his right hand and holds him up, whilst the righteous hangs on to God or cleaves to him. This is a beautiful representation of the mutual affection and reciprocal relationship of God and His servant. I can't hug anybody in this room like I can my wife, so I'm going to ask my wife to come here. But seriously, watch this. Watch this. How many of you have ever gone through tough times? Raise your hand. Times of difficulty. And you know, I mean, you needed God, right? So, come on over on this side, honey. So this is a picture. Picture this. This is God walking with me. This is a picture, you know, you think about two people or husband and wife getting through tough times, and we're going through some hard times. Act like you're going through a hard time, honey. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Oh, man. But one is helping the other. One is stronger. Now, most of the time, I can beat her in arm wrestling. Some of you are not going to get that until lunchtime. But anyway, there's one of us is stronger, and as we're going through this tough time, I'm taking her along. We'll talk about this later, baby. Well, I'm taking her along, and we're getting through that tough time. Thanks, honey. Hey, listen, it's God walking with you. It's God walking with you. Hey, coming into some tough times, you think there's a mountain in this world that God can't scale? You think there's a place where God says, you know what, I got to stop right here because I just can't go through this. Not a chance. Or as I like to say, there's two chances of that, fat and slim, and slim's out of town. God can do it. He says, thy right hand upholds me. While I'm going after you, I'm cleaving to you. He says, you're clinging to me. I love you, Lord. Guess what? I know you love me. And we're going through the tough times. That's what that verse means. You see, here he is. He's fleeing his son. His son has turned some people against him. His nephew, Amasa, same thing. Ahithophel, his sweet counselor, has joined in the rebellion. But David knows this. O God, thou art my God. Look at verse 9. He settles in this, not taking the thought very far. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. Basically, what he is saying is this. I'm remembering this. The enemies of my God don't last long. They don't. Verse 11, a determined affirmation. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. All the God-haters, folks, listen to me. All the God haters that just seem to come out from nowhere sometimes, all of them, one day, their mouth will be stopped. All the ones that hate us, I got to thinking about this last week. Remember when the Lord said, you know, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Hate. We're being accused of hate. We bring the greatest story of love. They hate us because they hate his name. I feel so sad for them. Do you realize how blessed we are? You know, I pray that we're in an attitude of just meditation and thought. Folks, we live in a blessed country. Amen? But the majority, the vast majority of those that live in this blessed country don't know our Savior. Not only do we live here, more than anything else, we know Him. This is the worst it's ever going to be for us. For the unbeliever, this is the best they'll ever know. The best. We've had a couple of homeless people that have slept this last week in front of our church. It's a heartbreak. It really is. One of them is a man. His name's Carl. He's 53 years old. Tried to talk to him about the Lord before and tried again this last week. His mind is gone. I mean, it's gone. Whatever those drugs can do, they've done to him. It is so sad. I don't think he could ever truly grasp. I don't know. I might be wrong. The Lord knows. But I don't know if he'll ever be able to grasp what Jesus Christ did for him. Aren't you glad you know what Jesus Christ did for you? What a joy. What a joy. Very quickly, this brings us back to the first verse. Go back to verse 1 if you would. See, there's times we need to stretch ourselves, like you stretch a muscle. We need to stretch ourselves because we just haven't meditated. When we read a phrase like this, "O God, thou art my God." There are people that can say, "O God." There are gods out there. But the God of heaven comes along, and like he says in Isaiah 45, "I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know," verse 6, Isaiah 45, "that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none God, there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else." Verse 18, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. This world is not here because of a cosmic boo-boo. It didn't just blow up and here we are. God did it on purpose. God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else." But then he goes on to say this in the next chapter. Isaiah 46, verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." You see, this is what we do, folks, when we meditate. We're going to go back. And from Genesis 1:1, we're going to see what God did. And then we will go forward. Backward or forward from this time, we see the goodness of God. We see the fact that he is God. So let me ask you something. Is the God of heaven your God? Well, of course. I mean, you know, now wait a minute. I want you to picture Israel, and I want you to go to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, chapter 32. Here is Israel. They have suffered for a little over 400 years in Egypt. Here has come Moses standing before Pharaoh. "Let my people go." Performs 10 miracles. God coming and attacking every major god of Egypt. Everyone. Destroying, pretty much, Egypt. Israel leaves. They have found favor in the eyes of the people of Egypt. They come with gold, with silver, with precious things. They come with their cattle, with their sheep. They're following Moses, and they come to the Red Sea. And guess what happens? They're stuck, at least in their eyes. "Why'd you bring us here?" "Stand still and see the salvation of your Lord." And you know what happened. The sea parted. They went through on dry land. Here came Pharaoh's army. They got into the middle of it. God says, "I think I'm going to have some fun." Pow! There go the chariot wheels, and these men, mighty warriors, panic. They see what's taking place, and God says, let the water come back, and they're dead. And they sang after they got on the other side. They sang, all the hearts of those that we go to inherit, the land that we inherit, their hearts shall melt. I mean, they're on a spiritual high. But then the food runs out. The water runs out. What do we do? You brought us out here to die. No, I didn't. You know the story. Now watch this. Moses goes up to talk to God. He's gone for a while. They've seen all these things that the Lord did through Moses. Look at Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us what? Gods. Why? Which shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. In a nanosecond, almost, it seems. One day they come to realize he's been gone. He's getting the commandments of God, but he's been gone, and they go, you know what? We need some gods. We remember the gods of Egypt. We want gods like that. And what happens? The people who God has brought along all this way, they're going after another god. What am I saying? You know, there are people that are gathered in churches today around the world in America, and they might be singing the same songs that we sing, but the fact of the matter is, the God of heaven is not their God. It's not their God. We've got to stop and think. Whatever or whoever you look to and declare, thou art my God, will show in your life and mine. It will be who or what is the center of our life. What's the center of your life in Christmas time? Oh man, I can't wait to get to Costco. I know they've got a 90-inch television there, and it's only $16,000. It winds up showing who or what you obey. Is our flesh God, or is God God? See? But oh, how the flesh speaks to us. Who or what in which you and I rejoice, that shows who our God is. We need to come to this place that the God of the Word, who is also the creator of the world, oh, Elohim, the creator God, the creator of the world, is also the God of our love, our will, and our ways. That will not happen unless we can echo with David, O God, I am making a determination. Thou art my God. I'm declaring that. The God of the Bible is my God. I'm not looking for a calf, a golden calf. I'm not looking for the things of this world. I am looking to the God of heaven. God, your will is my will. Your love is mine. Your work is my passion. You are whom I crave. Not money, not houses, not possessions, not status. Lord, it's you. It's you. I heard a quote in closing just recently. I'd heard before. Maybe you've heard it as well. God sends no one away empty, except those that are full of themselves. You know what's great? We get to meditating about our God, and he begins to tell us that there's too much of you in this. There's too much of you. there might be some that walk away empty this morning. I pray it doesn't happen. Could we come before God and say, Lord, God, Thou art my God. Let's pray.